Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 15 of Revelation chapter 9. And we're going to be reading verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 9. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now last time we had gone to Luke chapter 16, and I want to go back there and pick this up again. Before we move on, we were looking at a related word to torment in Luke 16. It's Strong's number 931, whereas in Revelation 9:5, it's Strong's 928 and 929. And we find in Luke 16 a parable that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man in hell, we're told, lifts up his eyes and so forth, and we can see certain principles concerning the condition of hell. And we can see, as we were going through this parable and comparing them to some of the things we've learned, as we now know from the Bible, we're living in the day of judgment, we see similarities, very striking similarities. For instance, we saw that the rich man in verse 23, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, it was always a matter of questionable. Why, if hell is not a place, does God say he has eyes? And we realize, well, this is a parable, and in the parable, God was just giving him eyes to illustrate certain points. Well, it so happens that now, in the world, which is brought in under the condition of hell, as death and hell are the characteristics of this time period of these 1600 days, which appears likely to be the duration of judgment on the world, the main characteristic would be death and hell, the fourth horseman we read about in Revelation 6, the rider on the horse whose name was death and hell followed with him. That applies to this period of time. And so God, in opening the bottomless pit, has brought the smoke of the pit up to the earth, darkened the sun and the air by reason of the smoke of the pit, and thereby cast the world into darkness, and a smoky darkness that basically matches the condition of the pit. And so hell has come to the earth in the sense that God has now guaranteed the destruction of every unsaved individual by ending his salvation program. And it also happens that men living presently in the world do have eyes. And so we can see a similarity with that also. And as the rich man in hell lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and God says in Revelation 9:5, that a characteristic of the unsaved is that they will be tormented by the locust for 5 months, and that 5 months is a figure to represent the entire period of judgment day. So the torments also relates and identifies with our present time. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And we went to Luke 13, verses 24 through 28, and especially in verse 28, the Lord Jesus mentions how there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets are seen in the kingdom of God, but ye yourselves thrust out. And that amazingly matches our present situation. No, the people of the world, the unsaved, cannot see with their physical eyes the prophets of God and his kingdom. But God is declaring through his word, and some of the unsaved, the wicked, are hearing that all of the elect have been saved. And actually, that was the worldwide proclamation in the days leading up to May 21. You had up until May 21, 2011 to seek the Lord that you might possibly find his grace and salvation, because by that date he will shut the door. And the implication was he would save all of the elect. That is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets would be in the kingdom of God. And therefore, in that sense of understanding, or at least hearing the teaching of the Bible, it can be said that they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or as it's pictured here in Luke 16, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. They see the elect in the kingdom, and they see themselves thrust out. There is this difference. There is this distinction between them and these others, these elect. And so there is a request for mercy. And this is also something that fits perfectly with what is happening today. We read in two passages, Luke 16, it's other in other places, but these are the two we've looked at recently. In Luke 16, where Abraham, who is typifying the father, indicates when the request is made for mercy for just a drop of water, that it will not happen. There is no way this will happen. And likewise in Luke 13, when the door is shut, and there are those many that say, Lord, Lord, open to us, and it does not happen. There is a complete inability on the part of those who are in the condition of hell. And in the condition of hell is to be in a flame without water, or to be on the other side of the door of heaven, to be unsaved when God has completed his salvation program, to put it in other words, is now being in the condition of hell. There is an inability for them to enter in, and God makes it known. He makes it known. He does in Luke 13, when they are knocking, in verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And then in verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And then at the end of verse 28, after the weeping and gnashing of teeth and seeing all the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. And there's no doubt. There's no doubt. There is no opening that door. God is the one making it known to the ones knocking. He has no intention of opening the door once he shut it. And what God has shut, no man can open, no matter how they press upon it, and no matter how they might plead for it, as Esau pleaded for the blessing after finally learning that his brother Jacob had already received it. That's the nature of man. After the fact, after it's too late, once the blessing has already been given to Jacob, then Esau desperately wants it. Of course, earlier he despised his birthright. He despised that blessing. And once God has shut the door, then men will want the door open. Once God has turned off the rivers of water that flowed forth and cover the earth as the water covers the seas, well, then men want just a drop. After the fountain has been shut, after the light of the gospel is put out, then they want just the least light. And God indicates, no, the door will not open, and no, there will be no mercy, as it says in Luke 16 and verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You say there is an inability. There is no way possible for passage to happen any longer from thence to you or from you to thence. It is over. It is finished. The great gulf has been fixed. Now, what's another way that great gulf could be described? Well, isn't it interesting that we learn not too long after entering into this period of time that God made this statement in Revelation 22, and we realized what it meant in Revelation 22, verse 10 and 11. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, for Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, he is righteous. Let him be righteous still. And for the rich man in hell, he is filthy. Let him be filthy still. And now there is a great gulf fixed between the two spiritual conditions. And as it says in Luke 16, that as Abraham, who is really the father speaking, said, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. So the righteous cannot bring the gospel to the filthy, that the unsaved, the saved, can no longer bring the word of God to the unsaved, which would then be able to translate them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. No longer possible. And even those that would cannot. And so we see an incredible thing. This is really an incredible thing, that we are living at a time when the Bible statements concerning a great gulf and communication, this ability of the one in hell to see those in the kingdom of God, where that matches perfectly with the things that the Bible is revealing at this time. When the idea that the eternal condition of Lazarus is fixed and the eternal condition of the one in hell is fixed matches perfectly with what we have learned from the Bible at this period of time, that God has saved all the elect, and never again will an unsaved individual be able to be carried into the kingdom of God. It is done, it is complete, and each individual's eternal state has been established, it is fixed, it is unmovable, and this is the great gulf that Luke 16 is speaking of. And so in that sense also, the condition of hell has come upon the world, because Luke 16 reveals when someone is in hell, there is a great gulf fixed that permanently seals and establishes and entrenches one's spiritual condition. They cannot transport over into the kingdom, or be translated over into the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what we have learned the Bible is teaching at this time concerning the unsaved people of the world. Is that a coincidence? Is that just some sort of accident that the things we have learned match so perfectly to this teaching of the Bible? Can you imagine any other scenario, that any other of the end time teachings, the eschatological teachings that theologians have taught, that could answer these things that Luke 16 is presenting? No, nothing that fits so perfectly, and we actually see it being lived out in front of our eyes at this time. Well, we also find that amazing statement in Luke 16 and verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, we can understand the rich man's desire. And no matter what scenario you understand concerning hell, certainly anyone in that condition would want to get out of that condition and want to pass from that into the kingdom of God. Now they understand, now they know that this is not a good thing, to be under the wrath of God. However, the first part of the verse, or that first statement, that's the amazing thing. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. The Greek word translated as would is Strong's number 2309, and it is translated as will, or desire, or desirous. For instance, in John 16 verse 19, it says, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them." So the disciples were desirous. It's a word that points to the will of man, or the will of who's ever in view. And notice in Luke 16, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would be desirous, the willing, they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Now, why is that amazing? Well, it's not amazing from our perspective, from our vantage point of living on the earth. We understand it very well. Of course, we have a desire. Of course, we would want someone who is in the condition of hell and tormented in a flame. We would want to bring them the least bit of water that is programmed into us. God has sent forth his people with the gospel water for centuries, for millennia. The true believers have gone into the world with the gospel, and it has been our great desire down through history, through the centuries, to bring not just a drop, but as much water as possible to the thirsty, to the poor, lost sinner. And And so, yes, we think nothing of it. Here is a man, he's in a condition of being under the wrath of God, and oh, look, he's desirous. He wants a little water now. He wants Lazarus to come and just dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. And so, of course, from our perspective of having been messengers of the gospel, of having been water bearers, of carrying the bucket as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would quickly run and want to give a ladle full of water. And yet, that's not the idea, though, is it? According to many theologians, that Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, that's who he's referring to when he says, they which would pass from hence, from the kingdom of God, they apparently are in heaven. Isn't this at the end of time, judgment day? Isn't that when supposedly men are cast into hell? And at that point, shouldn't the elect people of God that are now judging the world with God have the same mind as God? Shouldn't we be all desirous not to bring them water, but desirous that God's perfect will be carried out in wrath, desirous that he accomplish the pouring out of his fury upon the unsaved of the earth? But that's not what's being said here. And so we see another similarity, another incredible likeness to events that are happening today, because we find God's elect that are in the kingdom of heaven, and therefore spiritually like Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. We find that we understand the Bible's teaching that salvation is over, that God is no longer saving. And yes, we hear those around us. Well, what of these poor people? What of these others? And what of some that are interested in salvation? Won't you open the door for them? Won't you shine the light of the gospel into their darkness? Won't you give them even the least bit of water? We all of God's people have that desire built into us. We would, if we could, if it were possible. Don't you think we would? It is our longing. We are very desirous to give a drop of water to our own children, to our own families, to our own neighbors, and to the stranger on the street. We delighted in doing this. We loved going forth with the gospel. I know I did. I don't think I've ever been happier in my life than at times when I was privileged by God's grace to go on a mission trip, and I was able to go on several. And I remember going to India twice and having a backpack full of tracts and a bottle of water in the backpack, and just going forth with some brethren, walking down dusty streets on the other side of the world. And I really can't say I've ever been happier than when I was walking down a street with a bundle of tracts in my hand and going up to everyone that I met and offering to each person, "Would you like one? Would you like one?" And especially over there, because they were taking them like crazy. And it was the most wonderful feeling when hands were everywhere and you couldn't get the tracks out of your backpack fast enough to satisfy all those that wanted the tracks. And so God has blessed me with being able to share the gospel in many parts of the world. I've been in Canada. I've been able to go to Europe and to India and to Japan and to South America and in America in various cities. And I've always enjoyed and loved being able to share the gospel that way. I've also loved having the hope and expectation that those receiving the gospel might become saved, that perhaps of the 100 tracts that were handed out, or 500 or 1,000, that maybe one or two were God's elect. And I tell you, if it were possible, if we could, I would, and I know many others share that desire, we would. It is not out of a hard heart. It is not out of bitterness. It is not out of some cruel feeling that we are saying the door is shut, that we're saying the light of the gospel is out, that we're saying the flow of gospel water into the world has ceased concerning salvation. It is not out of any of that. It is out only out of a desire to be faithful to what the Bible says, to be a witness, an accurate witness, and testify to exactly what the Bible says. It is only out of a desire of being a doorkeeper who receives his orders from above. And I loved when God said, the door is wide open. He's saving a great multitude. Fling the door open and call all to come, for it is the day of salvation. It is a time of jubilee and the outpouring of latter rain. And I intend to save multitudes from the nations of the earth. What a joyous, wonderful time that was. And yet, the same Bible that revealed those things is now revealing the door is shut. And so, as a doorkeeper, though we rejoiced and though we took great pleasure in God saving, just as God does, He delights in saving. He chooses individuals to be His elect according to His good pleasure. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither do we. Neither does the true believer, the child of God. We take no pleasure and satisfaction in that God has brought judgment upon the world. It is a grievous time. It is a sorrowful time. And if we could, if it were possible, we would bring that water. We would open the door ever so slightly that some might go in, but we cannot. There's an inability. And that's why they that pass to us, as it says here in Luke 16, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. And we find this inability in our next verse in Revelation 9, as God once again is going to emphasize and put stress upon this particular truth in Revelation 9 verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.